All right. All right, what a blessing. Let's open our Bibles this morning to Luke's Gospel. We're going to be looking at chapter 10, Lord willing, and we'll take communion this morning and see if we can get through the first 24 verses. And let me just read that to you and follow along in your Bible, if you would, please. It says, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. And then he said, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. In whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, the very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near to you. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable in the day for Sodom than for that city. And so, Father, we just thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to read this morning and pray that, Lord, you'd open it to our hearts, Lord, and challenge us in it, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of this morning's message is Jesus is the Lord of the Harvest. Jesus is the Lord of the Harvest. The Lord knows where a hungry soul or hungry souls are. He knows where they're at, and he is able to make sure that one of his servants, perhaps many, are there to intersect that hungry soul or hungry souls. And if necessary, the Lord will intervene in dreams and using other means, even if his servants aren't available or unwilling to share. Let me ask you a question this morning. How many times has this happened to you in your life where you have made you're about to go on some errand of some kind and you put it off for an hour and 5 minutes, an hour and 10 minutes? You're not really thinking about it. You're just putting it off. But at some point you decide, well, I got to go do this thing. And so you go do that errand, and then on your way you bump into someone and the conversation turns around, and unbeknownst to you, you end up encouraging them in the Lord and maybe even bringing them to salvation. Interesting, isn't it? You know, I remember one time I was wearing a shirt that Steve Spisano, remember Steve? And he gave us those Bibles and those sweatshirts and shirts and everything. Well, I had one, and it was in the fall time many years ago, and it was a blue one. And in big white letters, it said, Jesus is God. I mean, it doesn't get any bolder than that. I mean, I might as well have put a bullseye on my heart that morning. But I went to Wegmans, and I completely forgot that I had the shirt on. And many of you have heard this story, but it's pertinent to what we're looking at this morning. So I walked into Wegmans and in Penfield, and they used to have their cafe right in, as you go into the main entrance. Their cafe used to be pretty close to the front there on the right-hand side. Well, as soon as I walked in, I saw a colored woman. She was there, and she began to cry. And I saw her crying at a table by herself, and she was there with her coffee, and I looked over at her. And again, remember, I forgot that I had this shirt on. So the Lord prompted me to just go over there. I thought I was just doing my errand for the day, right? And I had no idea this encounter that I would have. But I was open and willing to be inconvenienced. And there she is weeping, and I went over to her and I said, ma'am, I said, are you okay? And she pulled her head up and her mascara was running. And I said, can I pray with you? Are you okay? And she goes, your shirt. I said, I looked at him like, oh. And I said, yeah. And she said, I grew up in the Christian church. And I have fallen so far away. And when I saw your shirt, I knew that God loved me. And he reminded me again of his love for me. And I thought to myself, and so I sat down with her, I talked with her, I prayed with her, and she rededicated her life to the Lord. Simple things like that, you know, and the harvest is full. You know, if this was a field, the earth, you know, we don't see it like a farmer does. A farmer looks across his field and he can tell when the corn is ready. There's certain things that a farmer can see. The crop is about ready to be harvested. It's about ready to go out and harvest it. But Jesus is saying here, and he's also saying to us today, that the world is ripe for harvest, always. It's always ripe for harvest, because do you know how many people there are on the earth? And there are many who would call themselves Christians, but even a subset of those are really born again. And then the rest of the world has no idea. So there are more unbelievers on this planet than there are believers by a long shot. And so the fields are ripe. The world is ripe for harvest. And that's why God, and he allows us in on this. And it's such a wonderful thing to be a part of. But we have to be willing, though, don't we? But the Lord knows those who are his, and he desires that we will be those hands and feet to share that good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news, yes, because there's bad news. The bad news is that I've sinned and I am on my way to hell. But the good news is that I don't have to go to hell. If I put my faith in Jesus Christ, the only one who has died on the cross, the only one in history of any religious guru. It doesn't matter who it is. There's only one who died for your sin. Allah didn't do that. Confucius didn't do that. Buddha did not do that. Charles Russell didn't do that. Brigham Young or whoever, they didn't do it. There is only one who is the sin bearer. And this sin issue is what we have to deal with, because that is what we need. We are hopelessly lost outside of forgiveness and the atoning work of Jesus on the cross. And that message is good news. It confronts us, and it's really uncomfortable, because nobody wants to be told that they're a sinner and on their way to hell. But somebody was spiritual enough and loved the Lord enough to tell me that. Literally, the man who led me to the Lord said, Rob, you're a pretty decent fellow, but you're a sinner. And unless you turn to Christ, you're going to hell, my friend. And I'm like, excuse me? He goes, unless you repent, unless you turn to Christ and receive his offer of forgiveness and salvation, you are going to go to hell. I thought about that. And it happened again and again, he told me. And finally one day, it wore on me like water on limestone. Water just dripping on my heart, burrowing a hole in it. And finally, I gave it up. I'm like, Lord, I'm yours. I'm done with this. I've tried to be a good person. I've tried to do all my things, you know, equaling the scales. You know, well, if I do this many good things of all those horrible things I did, then, you know, you got to let me in. No, it was nothing like that at all. It was a complete surrender. I could not deserve it. I simply rested on his grace, what his finished work accomplished on the cross. That was it. There was nothing else I could add to it. I simply had to believe it. Do you believe that? because that is the only means of salvation. And yes, it is very narrow. Jesus said the path is narrow. Wide is the road and wide is the gate that leads to destruction. And there are hordes of people. And this is what breaks my heart and it breaks God's heart, is that there are so many people on that wide road. They could care less. They don't even know. I didn't even know until somebody told me. But it's open to every single soul on the planet. You get on that narrow road and you go through that narrow gate. Narrow is the way. Narrow is the gate that leads to life. And hopefully all of you here this morning, I venture to say that most of us, if not all of us, are on that narrow path. And hallelujah for that. There may be some here that aren't yet. But that's not too late. It's not too late. But have you been an ambassador? Have you been an ambassador for Christ? Are you willing to be an ambassador? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Oop, I have a typo on the screen. It says 1 Corinthians, but it's really 2 Corinthians. I'll have to change that later. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 17, and I want you to stay here. I'm going to be dancing around this for a few minutes, but our core scripture here is going to be 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 17. Paul says to them, he says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation." He's committed to us the word of reconciliation. This word reconciliation is very important. It's a Greek word and it means to exchange or the adjustment of a difference, to restore to favor. I like that. We are being reconciled. We have been and are continuing to be reconciled to God. There is an exchange that has happened. There is an adjustment that God has done. There's a restoration that God wants to give us to his favor. Now, stay here, but in 1 Peter chapter 3, it says this. It says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, that he might bring us to God." This is part of what reconciliation is. Bringing us to God. In 1 John chapter 2, the apostle said, "My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself," speaking of Christ, "is the propitiation." There's a fancy Harvard word for you. Yes, propitiation. "And not for ours only, but also for the whole world." Jesus is the expiator. There's another highfalutin word. He's the expiator, he is the atonement. Jesus' death is the means by which God the Father is appeased. That's what propitiation means. It means satisfied. God the Father is satisfied with what Jesus did on the cross to reconcile us to himself, because it had to be a perfect sacrifice, not just the blood of lambs and goats, which were temporary, but it was meant to be once and for all, the blood of Christ on the cross, once and for all, no longer needing to be redone again. No need to have a do-over in this. No, it's once and for all. And this ministry of reconciliation is what? It's to reconcile a person back to God, from whom they have separated themselves from because of sin. We have separated ourselves from God. As soon as we were born in sin, we were already separated from God. And now it was the Holy Spirit's job working in the lives of believers to reconcile through Christ when he would finally come to reconcile us back to God. In fact, Isaiah 53 tells us that all we like sheep have gone astray. I see you guys been eating that grass. You got that foamy yellow thing underneath your chinny chin chin. You're out there in the field eating, yes, but all we like sheep, all of us, have gone away. Not now, you've come into the fold, hallelujah for that, but remember in your former life when you were alienated from God, you were going astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way, Isaiah tells us. And then in Ephesians, it says this, Paul speaking to them, he says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding," listen to this, "their understanding darkened," and here it is, "being alienated from the life of God," being alienated from him because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, "who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness and greediness." Doesn't that sound like our culture today? Sounds very much like the culture. But notice this in Colossians. Paul writing to them, he says, "For it pleased the Father that in him," speaking of Christ, "all the fullness should dwell, and by him," Christ, "to reconcile all things to himself," by him, "whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were once," here it is, "alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled." Isn't that awesome? See, you and I have been reconciled to God if you're a believer in Jesus this morning. And here in chapter 1, verse 20 of Colossians, to reconcile means to reconcile completely back to a former state of harmony. God wants there to be unity and harmony between you and he. But the Bible says that our heart, in its natural state, is at enmity with God. We hate him. Apart from the indwelling of the Spirit of God, we couldn't stand to be around people who would talk about Jesus. We didn't want to hear people talking about Jesus. We didn't want to acknowledge that we have sinned. And we fought tooth and nail until we finally gave it up. How many of this morning are glad you gave it up? Raise your hand if you're glad you finally just said, "You know what, I'm done. I'm done trying to be a fool. I've done everything. I can't deny it anymore. I mean, it's very obvious to everyone. I might as well just give up." And God's going, "That's a great idea. Because I love you and I want you to be with me forever. But you can choose to be obstinate and stubborn and make your decision, you know. And I did it my way." I mean, if you want to do it your way, well, your way is on a path that's leading to destruction. I don't want my way anymore. I want his way. I have found such peace and joy in his way. In his way, I have found peace and joy and comfort and purpose. Now more than ever before, there's peace, there's comfort, there's purpose, and a peace that passes all understanding, and it has to because we live in a crazy world. But then he goes on in 2 Corinthians, back where we were at in chapter 5 and verse 20, says, "Now then, we are ambassadors," or representatives of, "for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." So this is Paul's heart. This is God's heart, that we would be reconciled. And that's why the Lord is the Lord of the harvest. He sees that the world is ripe for harvest, and he uses people like you and I to reconcile the world. And this is all part of the Great Commission. Remember in Matthew 28, "Go therefore and make disciples." In order to make a disciple, they first have to make a decision for Christ. So that's a given. If they give their heart to Christ, to Jesus, then they're believers. And then we make disciples of all nations. And then, after that, baptizing them In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, Jesus said, and I am with you always, even to the end. So this is about reconciliation. Now, between chapters 9, we've already looked at chapter 9. Between chapter 9 and chapter 10, there are literally 12 events in the life of Jesus that are recorded for us in John's Gospel. In fact, John's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 11 through chapter 10, verse 21, are interposed in between these two chapters. So finally now, we get to chapter 10, and all of these events from chapter 10 all the way until chapter 13, verse 20, in Luke's Gospel, are only written here in Luke's Gospel. They're not recorded any other places in the Gospels. And it goes like a narrative, you know, from chapter 1, verse 10 here, all the way through chapter 13. But notice what it says in verse 1. He says, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others, underline others also, and he sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. And we know that in Luke 9, after Jesus had previously talked to his disciples about sectarianism, the idea that I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I got my favorite Bible teacher and all that stuff. God says, you know, forget about all of that. And don't tell, you know, somebody not to serve me. If they're for me, then they're not against me. And because that was a problem for them. But after Jesus taught them this, and the cost of discipleship, he now sends out at least 70 others. And there's belief that this might be actually 72. And they were going to go into the towns before Jesus would get there. The King James and the New King James, here in verse 1 and in 17, it says 70. But some Greek manuscripts, you might see this, it might say 72. It really doesn't matter. But either way, they were all sent out as well. So not only the 12, but these 70 also. And why did Jesus send them into the towns ahead of him? To me, it sounds very similar to what John the Baptist did. Remember, John was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He was the voice crying in the wilderness, according to Isaiah 40, right? And he prepared and made, he cried in the wilderness and made straight the way of the Lord. In Luke chapter 1, verse 16, remember when Zechariah, who was John the Baptist's father, who was a priest there in Jerusalem, the angel Gabriel spoke to him while he was serving in the temple. And it says that the angel spoke to Zechariah and says, and your son, who has yet to be born to you, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before him, speaking of God, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So these 70, they would go and they would do likewise. They would come into those towns and they would do at least two things. They would be healing the sick. This is what they were supposed to do. To heal the sick, and then tell them that the kingdom of God was near. And then finally, when Jesus would get to that town, the groundwork would have already been laid. And this is very reminiscent of what Paul said in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And again, this was written around 56-57 AD when Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians, and he said this. He says, for when one says, I am of Paul, and another of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God, he's the one who gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters, notice, are one. And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, Paul says, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now in John chapter 4, You'll remember Jesus spoke about the woman at the well. And after Jesus had talked to her about her concerning salvation in him, once she gave her heart to him, that his disciples came to him and they marveled that he was talking to a woman, which is kind of taboo. And he says, yet no one said, why, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? And the woman left her water pot and went into the city, told everyone that this is the Christ. And so everybody is going to come out to him. But in the meantime, his disciples urged him and said, Rabbi, eat. And he said, I have food to eat which you know not of. And therefore his disciples said to one another, well, has anyone brought him anything to eat? And Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And then he said this, do not say there are still 4 months. And then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. This phrase, one sows and another reaps, that John references, may be referring to Paul's earlier letter. Because John wrote this gospel in the latter part of the first century, in 85, between 85 and 90. So John is writing about this instance of Paul's letter, about how one sows and another reaps. And see, that is what we in the church are to do. We have no idea whether we're laying down seeds for the first time or whether we are watering or what has already been laid down by somebody else, or we don't even know if we're supposed to harvest. There's times where you speak to somebody and they have no idea what you're talking about, and so you're throwing down seeds. You're sharing with them the gospel. Well, somebody else, weeks later or maybe even the next day, starts talking to them about it again and talking about it again and talking about, and their seeds are being watered and the word of God is germinating in their heart, until finally somebody comes along and says, hey, you know what? You need to receive Jesus. And the person goes, yeah, I do. I want to receive Jesus. Easy. You lead him to Christ. You pray with him. It's done. You've harvested. But you have no idea when you talk to people where they are in that process. And we can't worry about it. It doesn't really matter. We need to just like the farmer, we need to throw that seed, water it, no matter what, and let God do what he's going to do with the increase of it. Galatians 6, verse 7 says, God, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season, here it is, we will reap if we don't lose heart. Because is it easy to lose heart? It really is. Isaiah 40 says this, even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not be faint. So whether it's a farmer, whether it's a pastor or a Christian, listen, being in this harvest and being a part of God's harvest requires a lot of patience. It requires a lot of patience, because you may share for a long time with someone before they come to know the Lord. You may invest time. You may invest effort and money even, and it may seem hopeless. Perhaps you've been sharing with somebody for years. You've helped them out financially. You've been praying for them. It seems like they just go from one bad thing to another bad thing, bad decision to another bad decision, and their life's a wreck, and you're just continuing to pray, and you're like, oh God, I'm so tired, Lord, of praying for this individual. And the Lord's like, keep praying. Keep praying. I'm doing a work. They're just working on their testimony. That's all. I remember there was a young man by the name of David Rickards when I was in high school. And this young man was a firecracker. His dad was a Baptist preacher on the island that I lived on, in Pine Island, Florida. And David was one of these kids. He was just, he really was a fantastic fellow. He really was. He was really tall, and he would always wear like really strange clothes. I mean, he really stuck out, and he just shared the gospel, and everybody, a lot of people didn't like him. But he was so likable because he was so kind and loving. He never said a bad thing. And he'd always come up to me and say, Rob, he goes, I've been praying for you. And I'm going to continue to pray for you. And I'm like, okay, David, thanks. I appreciate it. It's good for you, man. You know, and that's the way I was. And he would do that day after day. And finally, he was the first one I called when I got saved. One of the first people I called. And I'm like, David, your prayers paid off, pal. Wanted to let you know that you were part of that harvest. You were throwing seeds. You were watering seeds. And I want to tell you that somebody else harvested me, but you were part of that whole thing. And I just wanted to tell you about it. And I am so thankful for you, my friend. Don't give up. My brother, for years, I would share with him. Every Christmas, we would go down to Florida for Christmas break, and I would share with my brother, and he would want to talk about it, and he would want to hear about prophecy and all these things about the Antichrist, and you know, in the book of Revelation, and it was all that cotton candy stuff that it's all good, but finally the Lord just says, get him to the cross. And so I started talking to him about, you know, the real nuts and bolts of Christianity. Well, for years, this had been going on. Every single Christmas, the same thing, same thing, same thing. And then finally, my brother changed. And he is totally born again now. He is totally. And this last Christmas, actually, we were sitting out in the back of the lanai in my mom's house. And he says, you know what? He goes, I've read a lot about this. He goes, would you baptize me? What do you think? And I said, well, we don't have a pool. I said, we can do it in mom's sink. He said, that's fine. So we had some guests over the following night, and we gathered around the sink, and my brother was serious. Oh, my goodness. This man that I so admire and respect, just a warrior of a man. Law enforcement, you name it, he's been through. He's been shot. He's been run over. He's been caught on fire. Been through 4 marriages. And everything with it. He's been through it all. And here he stands and wanted to be baptized. And we baptized my brother right there in my mom's kitchen sink. I poured a pitcher of water over his head. One of the greatest moments of my life. No, and his, no doubt, as well. My point is, you never know. And don't give up. Because I was on the edge of going, Lord, it's just not going to happen. It's gone on too long. What am I doing wrong? And I had to realize that I'm not doing anything wrong. It just wasn't his time. His harvest was coming, and it now has occurred. He's been born again over a year and a half now, and he's reading the Bible. He's shredding the Bible. He's like loving it. He's reading it. We're talking on the phone for, you know, an hour and a half, 2 hours, and we're talking all about Jesus, and we're talking all about the Bible. Well, what about this, man? I read this, and what do you think about this? And we're talking, and it's just a great time. And then you look at the clock and go, oh my gosh, it's time to go to bed. I feel like I just got up. Time is just flying, you know, and I'm just loving every bit of it. Don't give up. Don't give up. And notice Jesus sent these 70 people. He sent them out two by two before his face to go into every city. And sending out two by two satisfies what is written in Deuteronomy 19. What does it say in Deuteronomy 19? It says, one witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits, but by the mouth of two or three witnesses the matter shall be established. So sending out two by two is not only for protection, but for accountability and comfort. God knew what he was doing. And besides all this, you know, in Ecclesiastes it says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. God knew what he was doing when he sent them out two by two. And then Jesus said, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And this is what Jesus was saying to these 70 men that he was sending out two by two. He told them, as he sent them out, pray to the Lord. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So they were part of it too, weren't they? They were part of the harvest, but now he's telling them, go out and pray about that. Pray about that God would send even more out into his harvest. Because there's always need for more. Because yes, even Christians are unwilling to do it. It doesn't mean that you have to travel to some far country in the remote sticks of, you know, Uganda and, you know, and get typhoid fever or get malaria and, you know, and go through all this thing and be hunted down by aboriginals with spears, you know. Everybody thinks that for some reason because that's like the worst case scenario. You don't have to go to some remote place. Begin thinking. Begin thinking and doing these things here in your own hometown, in the place where you live. Invite neighbors that you don't know. Invite them over for dinner. Invite them to church. Be kind. Be courteous. Bring a cake or a pie to that new couple that just moved in down the street. Nobody does that anymore. There was a generation that did that. "Hi, we're Mr. and Mrs. Smith, and we want to thank you for coming to our neighborhood, and here's a, you know, a German chocolate cake," you know. I mean, those days seem like they're gone. But why can't we do it again? I say, let's reboot it and do it again. Bring them something. Love on them. Let them know that they're welcome. Do your neighbors know that you're a Christian? I mean, you don't have to answer out loud. It's a rhetorical question. Do your neighbors right now know that you are a Christian? If they do, praise the Lord. If they don't, then maybe there's creative things you can do. The laborers are few. And this is part of the reason that we've gone into the communities around this church on Sunday nights in the summertime, remember? We would go out two by two. Two on this side of the road, two on that side of the road. We have Bibles and tracts. We'd be willing to just give stuff out, talk to them if they want to talk about it, pray for them. Do you have any prayer requests? Hey, can we talk to you about anything? Can we talk to you about the Lord? What are your thoughts, you know, about the Lord? What do you think? And can we pray for you? That's why we do that. And I would encourage you not to wait for when the church does that corporately. You can do it anytime. Grab two or three or four people and break up into twos and go in some neighborhood that you're comfortable with on a sunny night in the summer. Grab a couple Bibles and a few tracts and just go for it. Don't worry about what you're going to say. Just knock on doors and say, "Hey, I know it's a little awkward and I know I'm interrupting probably something, but I just want to tell you that the Lord loves you. And do you own a Bible? Can we give you a Bible?" We're not here to sell you anything. We're not trying to, you know, get a notch on our belt, to, you know, anything. We're not trying to pressure you into anything. We just want to invite you, and here's our church. This is where we go. Would you come to church? We'd love to have you come. And do you have any, is there anybody in your family that's sick? Can we pray for them right now? You'd be surprised how many people will open up to you. You'll get a lot of doors shut in your face. But share the love of God and get some exercise at the same time. What a great time to do it. I'm serious. The summers are great. The sun doesn't even go down until like 9 o'clock. So you go out there on a nice warm evening with a couple Bibles in your hand and you just go and see what happens. Or when you're at Wegmans and you're in the line. While your teller is scanning your goods, you can tell them the gospel. "Hey, did you know that Jesus loves you?" And I tell you what, it's the hardest thing to do. And you know it too, because when you're starting to think about it, everything in you goes, "Shut up." And it's the devil. It's fear. It's saying, "Don't you dare speak up. Don't you say Jesus' name in public." "Well, I'm going to say it the more then."
stand up on top of the thing. Yeah! No, I'm only kidding. I mean, you wouldn't want to do that. You'll put you in a padded room somewhere. But you can share the gospel very quickly. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That in John 3:16. By the way, this is March 16th, so happy 3:16 day. You can share that message, and in that is the gospel in a very small form, but it's there. It could very quick. But Jesus says, go your way to these 70, and we're going to have to close here. I thought I would get through this. We'll have to pick up here shortly, or pick up next week. But he says, go your way. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Does anybody like that thought? I've seen lambs and I've seen wolves, and lambs don't have teeth. They can't even run that fast either. They're really cute. They remind me of Dove soap. Or they remind me of like the, what's that soap? The real plain stuff. Ivory soap. The little fluffy ears, and they're just the cutest thing in the world. You know, marshmallow creature, you know. And they don't have teeth, and I've seen a wolf. And Jesus says, I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. Well, thank you, Lord. I'm defenseless. I can't run. I don't have, you know. Thank you very much. And this is why Jesus sent them out two by two, see? Because none of us wants to go out by themselves, but when we go out together, now we've got companionship. Isn't it easier to go out two by two? Not only for companionship, but for protection and accountability. Did you hear what that person said? Yeah, I did. Can you agree with me about that? Can we pray for them? Yeah, absolutely. There is an instant fellowship, accountability, and certainly companionship. And he says, carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. In other words, get at it, guys, because I'm going to be visiting these villages shortly, because my time, Jesus says, he doesn't say this, but it's obvious, my time is short. Go before me and go into these villages, heal the sick, and tell them that the kingdom of God is near at hand. And they did. And don't stop to greet anybody. The time is of the essence. And sometimes we forget that time is of the essence. And we think that we've got lots of time. I think it's true, and many of you would say amen to this, but the older I get, the quicker time seems to fly by. It used to be, I remember we were up here when Jeff was here, and Kathy and I were rehearsing on a Sunday morning for worship, and we had our daughter. You know, now she's about ready to go to college. We got 3 more months. Time, it just flies. So we don't have all the time in the world. Time is but a vapor, and our life is but a vapor. And what are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with the time that we've been given? Time is so precious, isn't it? Think of how precious the time is when you know a loved one, a father or a mother, you know they're sick and they're dying. And the doctor says, you know, you've got 6 months. You got 3 months. You got maybe 2 weeks. And then that time, all of a sudden, is a lot more precious. You're spending a lot more time with them. And you're telling them the truth. You're talking about things. You're being honest and telling them your love for them. And they're sharing with you. It's a watershed moment, no doubt, in everybody's life. But see, time is something we don't have. We don't have, we can't possess it. It just slips through. And as we take communion this morning, We're going to obviously have to finish this next week. But as we take communion together, think about that. Think about how much time, how much time you have and what you're going to do with that time. Why even be afraid of what can happen to you? Why be afraid of what someone might say to you? Why be concerned about what somebody may think of you? Because, listen, this life is 70, 80, 90 years if you're fortunate, but then eternity. Eternity. We'll look back on this time in our life in the flesh here on this earth, and it will seem like it never happened because it'll be such a blip compared to eternity in heaven. And if that be the case, why should I be concerned about anything or anyone's opinion of me? I could care less about what anybody thinks of me. But I want them to know everything about Him, about Jesus Christ. Everything. They have to know about Him, not about me. And I don't care how awkward I feel when I speak up in a room full of people. I love it when I feel awkward. It's almost like that's the challenge. Will you take up that challenge today and allow the Lord to use you in a powerful way? And the more you do it, the easier it gets. We need church in America. You know what we need? We need the baptism of the Spirit of God. We cannot do it in our own flesh. We can't do it of our own good volition, whatever that may be. We can't do it of our own desire. It's got to be the Spirit of God. And we need a fresh dose, a filling of God's Holy Spirit to give us that heart of love and compassion and boldness. Not recklessness, not weirdness. I'm talking about a holy, loving boldness that is very kind, very loving, but very bold, but loving. How is that possible? It's doable. You get your flesh out of the way and you speak the truth in love. And folks, we need that. The world needs that today. The world is ripe for harvest. In this area in Penfield, the fields are ripe for harvest. In Webster, the fields are ripe for harvest. In Brighton and Canandaigua, all over this Monroe County and New York State and the United States of America, it is completely ripe and ready. And all the Lord wants is for laborers to go out into His vineyard and to plant seeds, and to water, and to harvest. Are you willing to get out of your comfort zone and speak up? To speak up, yes, this, speak up. And then concerning truth, period, about anything, speak up. Speak up. And ask the Lord. Say, Lord, fill me. Because I'll be honest, Lord, I'm scared to death. I've never done this before. I don't even want to do it in my flesh. And the Lord's, I know, I understand. Give us a holy boldness again. Help us to be no more concerned about us any longer. To not be concerned about our own reputations, how people might see us, because we'll probably never see them again anyway. And are we going to allow that life-changing message to get in the way of that? Seems kind of incongruous, doesn't it? So, be encouraged. Seriously, be encouraged. The Lord is working in each of us. And He's not ashamed of you. Rather, He loves you. But he also wants to use you as an ambassador. He wants to use you as an ambassador. He wants to use you to reconcile, to be part of the reconciliation of people to God, their creator. And are you willing to be a part of that? And I think most of you, all of us hopefully are. And just say, Lord, help me. Help me to do that today. Help me to be thinking about it. Help me to be active in it. And as we take communion this morning, let's just be mindful of that and what our dear Savior has done for us. It is because of his body being broken, his blood being shed, that we have this great gift in earthen vessels, and he wants us to share it. And so if the worship team could come on up, and we're going to worship a song, and while we do that, please come on up and just grab the elements, bring them back to your chair, and we'll take it together, okay? All right. Father, as we take these elements this morning, Lord, we know that they were precious, Lord, because it was you, Lord. It was your body that was broken. Lord, through many different places, many different ways. And Lord, your blood was shed, Lord, the very blood of God, no longer the blood of bulls and goats, but perfect blood, once and for all. And Lord, we take these elements this morning, Lord, in simple obedience to you. We take them, Lord, as symbolic of what you have done on the cross for us. And you said that as often as we do this, to remember your death until you come. And so, Lord, by taking these, we do that very thing. And so we thank you for it. Thank you for your blood and your body broken for us, Lord, that we would not be broken, that we would be the very righteousness of God because of your sacrifice. So, Lord, thank you for this, and we take it gladly in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's partake. You know, in the Middle East, whenever they would have a meal with one another, it was one of the most intimate things that could be done. Having a meal with somebody. And that's what Jesus did on that night as they celebrated the Passover, his very last Passover. But at the end of that Passover, he did something that they never did before, and that was he took the bread. And wouldn't that be fun? Again, I love this. I'd love to do this with a congregation of this size. To actually just take a couple of loaves and just pass them out and everybody just tear off a piece. And pass around a chalice. Because that's what they did. Not that we would do that. But I love that. There was such intimacy in that. And as we have taken the body and the blood and we have ingested it in a sense, we know that that was just symbolic of what Jesus did. But it goes to the very innermost part of our being, doesn't it? And that's why it's so special. Because if we really believe what he did on the cross, it ought to have that effect. It should be at the very center of our being. And then from that, everything else would come from it. That's why Jesus said, you know, work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and then to do of his good pleasure. He takes what he started inside of you, and then he just manifests itself. It manifests itself in very practical, simple ways. And it's not complicated, isn't it? I'm so glad. Very simple. And so let's stand together and let's pray. Lord, we just want to thank you for this, again, this opportunity to be together this morning, Lord. What a privilege it is to sing together, to sing and worship you, Jesus. And Lord, to open your word and just be ministered to by it. And Lord, change our lives. And Lord, help us to remember what we read this morning about, Lord, the world, the field is ripe for harvest, Lord. It always is, because there's always a soul that needs to know the truth. And so, Lord, help us to be those ambassadors, those reconcilers of yours, to reconcile fallen men and fallen women to their Savior, to their Creator, And so, Lord, thank you for this time. I pray that you'd bless in a special way every single person here today. Bless them in some amazing way, God. Just do a great thing for your people today. And thank you for your great love for us, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.